Well, let's turn into the book of Daniel tonight. And we're not planning on trying to rush through Daniel any more than we did the others. Now, Daniel, you know, has a chronological story that really goes on for the first six chapters, where he tells a story of some things that happened. And, of course, for us to have some understanding of where he's coming from, we know that, by the way, the last six chapters are his references to his visions and the prophecies that he gave concerning those things. And so as we study it, you know, I think we need to kind of build ourselves an understanding of where Daniel came from, who he was, what the situation was. And it starts, if you look at the first verse of Daniel chapter 1, we actually get some things that lead us elsewhere, you know. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which would really be Jehoiakim, and, you know, get in the habit when you read these J's in the in your English Bible, if they're in the Older Covenant, well, regardless of where they are, there's no J's in Hebrew, so you got the Y sound, and it would be spelled with a Yod, Jehoiakim. And the name Jehoiakim means Jehovah or Yahweh lifts up, arise, you know, raises, I guess would be a good way to put it. And this is who this was, Jehoiakim, king of Judah.
Isn't that Judah?
Yehuda, that's right, Yehuda, Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to find, as you read through different parts in the, that his name sometimes gets spelled with an N, Nezer, and other times with an R, Rezer. And don't ask me why. I don't know. I've always wondered about it. I wouldn't be surprised that some scribe that was talking about him spelled his name wrong, but possibly not. I don't know. He may have gone by both. And it may have to do with the Chaldean script in the language of how they spelled it. But he was king of Babylon, and he came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Yehuda, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, to understand this a little bit more, where do you suppose you would go if you wanted to know about this king, Jehoiakim?
We should go to 2 Chronicles, and then we should go to 2 Kings, because 2 Kings is all nice and polished and presents everybody in the best possible
right.
light. But Chronicles tells the more whole story.
Right, gives a little bit more of what goes on. In fact, it even says that in Kings on most of them. It says, and the rest of the acts of this king, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? And you do get into a little bit more of it. But
so that's what that means? I never knew that that's what that means. It goes back to Chronicles.
Yeah,
okay.
Takes you to Chronicles. So if you want to really understand these kings as you read them, but we need to understand the timing of this. And Jehoiakim was one of Josiah's sons.
Yes.
And Josiah was the, you'd say, the last king of Yehuda, that was righteous. He was a good king. He probably did more than most of his predecessors. You know, Hezekiah was good too. Hezekiah was really good, and he wasn't too far behind. And as you can go online and Google, and you'll find lists of the kings that actually shows them side by side. I thought about bringing one tonight, but I don't want to get into this so deeply. I just want you to get context and maybe get stirred up to do your own studying on it. But he was one of the sons of Josiah. Now, his brother was Jehoahaz. And Jehoahaz had already had some dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, but he also had dealings with Pharaoh Necho, who had subjected Judah and his people and the people to some of his rulings, but Yehoah has rebelled against him, so Pharaoh Necho took him captive back down to Egypt, and he died there. And his brother, who was Eliakim, reigned in his stead. But Pharaoh Necho changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. So what he changed his name was to, one was God will raise up, is what Jehoiakim means, or Eliakim, really, my God raises up. And Pharaoh Necho changed his name to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh raises up, which I thought was kind of interesting. But even though he was a second son that of Josiah that had served, all of these boys didn't get it, and they were evil, and they did what was evil, and they were pugnacious, and when they would come under a place of tribute, they would rebel. And so this is where we are in this third year. This is about 609 years before Common Era, or before Christ, B.C., about 609. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, this Jehoiakim has rebelled against him. And you get that out of reading in 2 Kings 24, I believe it is. You can find that he rebelled against him. So he came and he took a first group of captives. And I believe that the first group of captives that he took were the cream of the crop. I think he really took the cream of the crop out of there. Now, after he took that, he didn't destroy Jerusalem at that time. He left Jerusalem intact, and Jehoiakim paid him some tribute and gave him some of the articles from the house of God. Now, there's some really interesting things that go on with this, if you think about it, is why Daniel was where Daniel was. How many of you know Daniel was a righteous dude? Mm-hmm. He really was. And it's believed that he was probably 17. I would say, some people say 14, some people say as old as 20. I think most will agree that he was probably about 17 when he went. And so were the three boys that went with him. What were their names?
Azariah, Mishael, and
Hananiah. That's right. Now, who did they come to be known as?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right. And isn't it interesting? We all quickly can rattle off their Babylonian names, but we forget their God-given names, which are really the names they had. It's interesting. We do that with Esther too.
Yeah.
Esther's real name was what?
Hadassah.
And, you know, we tend to, and I don't know why, and even the scripture itself talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later on, but they were Hebrew boys, probably all about the same age as Daniel was. And they were carried away in this 609, approximately 609 B.C. Captivity of the first. Now, Jehoiakim died after this, and his brother was made king, and his name was Jehoiakin. And kin means, let's see, what does that mean?
Relative.
it doesn't mean race. I think it means...
Jehoiakin means Yahweh will trouble, and the akin harkens back to Achan.
Okay.
All right. The aftermath of the destruction.
Interesting.
Of
that's not what I read about it, but I don't actually remember. It was something about will establish or something like that. But I can see exactly what you're saying, and probably, you know, who knows? A lot of these Hebrew words have the vowel sound is all that makes the difference, and we don't have the vowel sound, so context really, and that makes good sense. I would say it makes very good sense. And he also was a rebellious and godless person. These people were such that they made some of them made their sons pass through the fire. In other words, they sacrificed their own children. And so, I mean, even though they were Josiah, this good king's kids, they were renegades, and they were bad. And how many of you can see that something's starting to happen to the temple of God? The very vessels of the temple are starting to be drained off. The treasures are going. Now, the first time they came, they taxed the people to get money and took some of the treasuries out. But later on, they gave up the actual vessels, the holy vessels, and sent them to Babylon. And who knows, you can remember that that's what Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, was doing years later when he brought all those vessels from the temple out and held a big feast. And that's when...
Meanie, meanie, tickle person.
That's right. That's what it was.
When the kids were...
That's right.
I used to be the meanie, meanie, tickle person.
The tickle person. I like it. Meanie, meanie, tickle person. Oh, boy. What an object lesson. So, here we've got these boys that are taken down there. And right after Jehoiakim... rebelled again, then in 598 or so, Nebuchadnezzar came back. And this time he came back, and then more vessels went out, and Jehoiakim was taken captive back to Babylon. And his brother, Zedekiah, what do you suppose Zedekiah means?
Literally, it means Yahweh is holy.
Righteous.
Righteous.
A tzaddik.
Yes.
Tzedekah. And that's what it means. The righteousness of... And so, you know, they all had good names, but they didn't live up to their names, did they? And Zedekiah again rebelled. And this time, when Nebuchadnezzar came back... Oh, at that second time when he came and took Jehoiakim, it's also believed that that's the time that Ezekiel was taken captive and taken back into Babylon. And Ezekiel has some very interesting prophecies. Do you remember the wheel and the wheel?
Mm-hmm.
And I heard some teaching on that today that's very interesting, because it helps you to understand what's going on. The temple is slowly being desecrated. And it is believed by many scholars that Josiah saw this coming. Josiah was actually killed by this Pharaoh Necho. And that's when his son started being made king after him. And it's believed by many that Josiah took the Ark of the Covenant and hid it. Hmm. And many believe this today, that it has a place that it's hidden underneath in the Temple Mount. And I don't know if you know anything about the political squabbles and things that go on there, but there are all kinds of excavations that could be done, and some are being done, but most of them are being done in secret.
Clandestinely.
Yeah, that's right, clandestinely. They're not something that's out in the open. And, you know, as you study this, there's a whole bunch that's interesting. But what would happen when the Ark of the Covenant is taken out of the temple? What was the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seats on top, or not really the mercy seat, but the Kaporah. What is that? That's the place where God said, I will meet with you. And glory, Shekinah. Now, there's some reason to believe that what Ezekiel's talking about, as you read that, if you go through it and study it again and look at it, is that that is God removing the Shekinah back into heaven. And the next time you read it, look for that, and you'll begin to see what I'm talking about, because it even talks about his glory being taken up. And the description that Ezekiel saw, who was taken away at about that time. Now, what caused all this to happen?
We stopped worshiping Yahweh, and we started being like the heathen around us.
That's right. Even to the point where the kings are offering up their children to idols. And we know that the northern 10 tribes, 9.5 tribes really, had been taken off into captivity in 721, 722 BC. And they were taken to Assyria. And they became scattered. The diaspora, where there's a scattering, and never to return until much, much later. Much, much later. They're gone. And now we're into that time where the temple, where God said his name, Yerushalayim, and all of a sudden now, what's happening? All the temple is being desecrated, but this is the place that God has chosen to set his name and his glory. But the people, you remember what he told them in Deuteronomy 28? Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and verse, let's look at 63. There's so much of it, you know. We could look at 62, actually. Talking about, this is all part of the curses section. And he says, you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. And that's, I think that sets this time. This is the ending of the children of Israel, who God brought out of Egypt with a strong, mighty hand, called them his people, made a nation out of them, who rejected him. Now, to get a little perspective, when did David reign? Whereas we talk about BCs.
About 1,000 BC.
1,000 BC. And Solomon from, some, say, about 960 to 931. He actually served 40 years, but part of it was while David was still alive.
Cool.
So we're talking, and Solomon, by the way, this was the greatest time in Israel's history, when Solomon was king over the undivided kingdom.
Solomon was when?
About he ended his reign in about 931.
Okay. And so this was 609, you were saying?
And we're down to 609, so we're somewhere around 320 years.
Well, because we were wondering the other day where he got his wisdom. Was it just, you know, the books of Moses? Did he have the writings of Solomon? Because we didn't know the timeline. Stuff mm-hmm. like that, so we were discussing that the other day. I don't know
yeah.
what exactly.
Yeah. Well, he definitely had the books of Moses that they studied, as David did. And I believe his wisdom also with Solomon was a remarkable thing that actually came as a result of his pure heart at the time. Mm-hmm. In that, when God said, ask what I shall do for you, that's what he asked for. He said, I'm like a little child. Here I am. Over this great nation, and I don't know anything. I need your wisdom. I need your help. And God said, because you didn't ask long life from me, and because you didn't ask riches from me, but instead you asked wisdom, not only will I give you wisdom, and he was known as the wisest man that ever lived until Yeshua came along, but he also gave him more wealth than anyone.
Daniel?
Solomon. Solomon, yeah.
But even how interesting in that, right? My heart is right. I'm asking for wisdom. But that place, that very thing then, that is not bowed to the Lord, becomes your very end.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean...
It's hard to imagine how he could eventually blow it. But he sure did, didn't he? And, of course, it was through one of the very most elementary parts of what?
That you're not supposed to do.
That's right. The elementary precepts of Torah is thou shalt not mingle, right?
Mm-hmm.
Good seed and evil seed. What did he do? He brought Pharaoh's daughters in. He brought daughters from all around in and married these women and had more wives than any, and then built temples for them to worship their gods. And now that was his downfall. And for that reason, that's the reason that in his life the kingdom stayed united. But in the days of his son, Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. So anyhow, you can begin to see that this thing started back, really. Well, really, it started with Saul. It started during the times of the judges. But God kept bringing the people back. And he'd send them prophets. And he'd send them messengers. He'd bring them good kings. And David was a good king. Not a perfect king, but he was a good king. And his son Solomon was a good king for many. This is what David served. They give David credit for 40 years and Solomon credit for 40 years. Although it seems to me, if you look at it, there had to be an overlap because David lived some years after Solomon became king.
Did they have a joint reign then of 70 years from 1000 to about 930?
That apparently is about right, yeah.
Is that significant because of the 70 years that they were in captivity?
It could be significant there. The more significant part of that is the 490 years which they inhabited the land and never celebrated the jubilees nor the seven-year releases. And that's where they feel that the 70 years comes in, was that was the period of time when those years would have occurred in the middle of the 490. So it's all God. You know, you can just see God's great power and wisdom and how he doesn't miss a lick. You know, everything is taken care of. And if he says something has to be repaid, it will be repaid to the full. Right. If he says add a fifth to it, then a fifth will be added to it, whatever he says to do. But we can see this point here. But here's the good news of this same chapter. And this is the thing that I believe one of the reasons Daniel is where it's seated, where he is. I don't know if you realize, Daniel wasn't just there to be a prophet. That was it. He was praying and he was doing things. But he also was set at a place of a tremendous intercessor at the time that he was there. His place was strategic. And even though God had removed the people from the land, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to do it, he used the Assyrians to do it, even though he had done that, it says in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call to mind among all the nations, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, so that your God," no, it doesn't say so, it says that your God, the Lord your God, will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all, I want you to say all the nations. Do you have any idea where all of those people from 722 BC on through the time of the Judean captivity, where all of those have been scattered to? Listen to what he says. "If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven," and I believe most translations say to the farthest parts of heaven, you know, "from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you." I remember right after I was first really following the Lord, I read about this and thought, you know, this could be speaking of space travel, you know. "From the farthest parts of heaven, you know, God will bring you back. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." And then it goes on and says, "And your Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." Do you see there's a process going on here with them? First they turn back to Torah. First they turn, and they really did that. While these Judean captives were in Babylon, they studied Torah. In fact, the major part of the Talmud came out of there. Now, I say that, you know, guardedly, because I don't want any of you to think that I think that the Talmud is equivalent to the Word of God. There's much, much good in the Talmud, but there also are some fables in the Talmud and some things, and we know that and understand. But the point was, they were turning their hearts back to Him. And after the 70 years of captivity, God was able to bring them back in. Who? That we should say this very guardedly again. He was able to bring a remnant home from Babylon. Now, the people that had gone into Assyria, never been restored until, I believe they're coming back now. I believe they're coming back now. I'm convinced that some of them are filling churches today, born-again believers, and don't even probably know who they are. I believe they're also the ones that are saying, there's something about this Hebrew roots that's in this that I really eat it up. I just, you know, this is my bread and butter. I believe these are the people that are coming back. And these same people now are having a longing to arise, make aliyah to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that's a whole bunch of foundation. But do you see how it all fits together? How this all comes into a place, and this kind of gets us to the place then, when we look at Daniel again, that we can see now that these four boys were among a whole group that were taken away. And I believe all of them were very bright. J. Vernon McGee says, I believe they gave them an IQ test before they took them out of the land. Well, whatever they had at that time, they stood forth. You know, they stood for it. But what would cause someone a Jewish captive to impress Nebuchadnezzar, whom God had sent in to remove the people? What would it take to impress? What kind of people would he be looking for?
Well, if you're a leader and you had strong men that are going to stand by their word. As a leader, that's kind of who you'd want to be on your team, mm-hmm. because if you could convince them to stand by you, mm-hmm. it's going to make you stronger.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And his design, I'm convinced, was very much like the communistic brainwashing mm-hmm. that went on, where they took people in and just completely changed their thinking. And brought them into their culture and everything, but drew out of them. The Germans were very good at attracting the great minds, the von Brauns and people like that, to bring them in. And the Russians have done a lot of that too. And they will use the Jews in that way where it pleases them, you know, to take the minds out of them. But here's something very special is happening, even though they're being taken away. We talked about this just a little bit today. What would be the thing that God would use to equip these boys and make them?
Wisdom and understanding.
Wisdom, and where would that come from?
From the Torah.
From Torah.
Yes.
And I'm convinced that the ones that he took that were the very best of all were the ones that were Torah observant, the ones that were studied in Torah. And some interesting statistics have come out through the years about the great discoveries that have been made through the years, through history. Did you know that many, many, many of them, number one, are Jewish?
Mm-hmm. In every single area.
That's right. Every single discipline, you have Jewish people in it. You also have a great number of spirit-filled people from spirit-filled families who also have filled this kind of thing. That you'll find if you could study it and if you could know the great discoveries. Well, again, you know, what do we know about the Word? The Word of God makes one mm-hmm. wise.
Yeah.
And the knowledge that's in the Word of God is not just I know how to read scripture. The knowledge that there is applicable throughout God's creation, isn't it? And if you get a group of people that understand this blessing of God, that as it was first spoken, the blessing that makes rich and adds no sorrow to it, the blessing that gives you dominion and ability in the earth. What tremendous things can come out of it. Go ahead, Kim.
I was watching on the military channel one night about, and they was talking about the Bible and military tactics, mm-hmm. and where Jonathan, Saul's son, and one of his shield bearers, right, and they cut across the land and came back behind whoever they were fighting, and right. there was like the freak out, and they killed them all, and Israel won. During the Ottoman, was it 1929 when they were fighting the Turks?
The Ottoman Empire,
right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And there was a man who was reading his Bible out there, and he went, "Wow, we're in this area. Wow, we're fighting the same thing. This has got to be true." And so he took a couple of his helper guys, and they went out, and they found the trek where Jonathan and his shield bearer went. They took a regiment of soldiers, came back around the Ottomans, and that's how they defeated this one huge army. And it was like, it's
cool.
there.
Yeah, right,
was
right
that
in the Tanakh.
Amazing?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
It's like a goat path.
Yeah.
I hated to be the armor bearer.
You know, and it is so true that militarily, I mean, you know, if you read through the time of David, you'll find out that David had whole bunches of men that went out and single-handedly, or one or two of them would kill a whole regiment, you know? Mm-hmm. And how did they do that? Well, it wasn't because they were just like Samson did. You know, we're led to believe Samson was a bodybuilder. The fact is, we have no record that says Samson was big or in any way had any appearance of strength. It was the anointing of God that brought strength. And so it was with these people. And, you know, as you said, in every area, mm-hmm. in every discipline. I don't know if any of you have ever read some of the stories that happened during the Six-Day War. Mm-hmm. But the supernatural, I mean, the whole war was supernatural. I mean, I don't know how many, what kind of outnumbering there was, but it was millions to thousands, you know, that were coming by the wisdom of God. And this is where wisdom comes in. The Israeli Air Force went out and bombed the Egyptian army on the ground, the Jordanian army on the ground, the Syrian Air Force on the ground. They bombed. Their planes never got in the air. Never got in the air. And then there would be times where there would only be one tank controlling a whole area. And somehow the Syrians up on the Golan Heights thought they had a whole bunch. So they withdrew. And one tank was able to hold off this whole great siege until reinforcements came. And there are many of them like that. One of them was a general, had a female driver. And you know, that happens often. The lady, women are served right along the men in Israel. But she was the driver for this Israeli general. I don't know who the general was. But they were leading an armored division across the desert. And as they were traveling, this gal looks up and she sees this huge pillar of fire in front of her jeep. And she pulls off, and the general says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "Don't you see it?" And he said, "No." And they pull off, and he is wise enough that he honors her. But one lone jeep didn't stay with the rest of them and went right out into the place where they've been going. And it went right into a minefield and was blown up. And so, you know, this kind of thing went on and on and on. And God shows his power in that. But in science, in every area, we find the power of God working especially in the Jewish people, but also in those who are born again, because we're grafted into that. And it's tremendous as we look into it.
There's two good examples of what you're talking about. The 1600s, there was this guy, Isaac Newton. Mm-hmm. He loved God. He loved Jesus. And he gave us, or God through him gave us Newtonian physics.
Right.
A couple hundred years later, about 400 years later, there was this guy, Albert Einstein. He was a Jew. Right. And through him, God gave us non-Newtonian physics.
That's right.
It's like
relativity is all
two hands.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we find it in so many different areas, but even in our own military, you know, MacArthur is one that was known to pray and seek God regularly. George Washington, one that prayed. And if you've read some history books that don't happen to be out of our public schools, you'd know a lot of these things about these people. In fact, if you can get a copy of The Light and the Glory, it's a wonderful one by David Manuel and Peter Marshall Jr., really explains that. And then they wrote a subsequent one called From Sea to Shining Sea that actually talks about the expansion inland. But there are places where they explain how the Spirit of God works among his people to bring about and puts them in strategic places for strategic times to bring, I believe, strategic discoveries. You know, God has it. You know, we look at all these things. We say, oh, aren't scientists wonderful? No, the Bible says knowledge shall be increased. Amen? Knowledge is being increased right now.
For such a time as this.
That's right. That's right.
Well, and I think it's important for us to realize, as you said, we're here for this time and this season, and we can draw on the mind of Christ and have those revelations to present as well because we're grafted in. So
yep.
You're right. I mean, we're on this planet at this moment.
For a reason.
For a reason.
That's right. For a plan. We have a destiny. Mm-hmm. I have a destiny. Amen. Verse 3. It said, then the king, this would be Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Now this brings up something that, you know, I think is pretty well agreed upon. That the people that he brought back there were made eunuchs. And it's probably true. Now, Yeshua said, some men are made eunuchs for the kingdom of God. And this would maybe be both here. Some were made eunuchs by men, and some are made eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Because we don't have any record that Daniel, of course, ever had any children, nor of the other three Hebrew children, or of any of these descendants. And I believe it's very probable they didn't, but they were single-minded. They were single-minded. But he said to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom, remember we said they was looking for something, young men in whom there was no blemish. So physically they were looking for something, weren't they? Or physically and mentally and spiritually even, no blemish. But good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. That would be IQ, wouldn't it? Quick to understand. Who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, anybody see anything there that needs to be spoken of before we go on?
I'd like to go back and talk about eunuchs. Uh-huh. Is good. This Satan's counterfeit of, or Satan's copying, whatever, of circumcision? Like, God takes and says, I will circumcise every person in my covenant. And the devil says, I will do something horrible to every male in that country.
We have talked about this before, you know, that it seems that one of Satan's plans is to stop propagation, reproduction. And it makes sense to me what you're saying. You know, I don't know that I have revelation on it, but that makes perfect sense as a an eper of God,
right?
Kind of thing. You know, that I'll do a thing like it, but my own thing, my own twist on it, and that sounds right to me. You know, anybody else?
I think not only were they, you know, intelligent, you know, people that could discern and understand and could be easily taught, They had decorum. They had confidence. Mm-hmm. They were able to stand in the presence of the king mm-hmm. and serve.
Mm-hmm.
And that's another thing they were looking for.
That's right.
And that's another thing that comes from that's the Torah, right. yes. from God's word.
And in this service, what was he looking for, do you think? You know, the kind of service that he wanted.
Loyal.
He wanted loyal. That's right. He wanted loyal. But what else? I think you actually said it earlier, you know. He wanted leaders.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He wanted people who were of leadership quality, people who were capable, and I believe people he could depend upon to give him sound counsel and sound teaching.
Oh, yeah.
What he was doing was setting up a training center or a university, if you will, and he wanted the cream of the crop to man it.
Right.
This would have been a study center. And I believe, by the way, that the wise men who came searching for Yeshua were people that were out of this discipline, people that had come through this kind of teaching, and probably right under Daniel or his predecessors, successors.
So they're taking people that the children of Israel, in toto, the Am Israel, the people of Israel, would tend to expect to lead them.
I believe so.
That's Jehoiakim's.
That's right. The nobles.
Exactly.
Yeah, right. Royal families.
You know, teaching them, not that silly Torah, the learning of the Chaldeans.
Right. Right. We'll get these minds converted.
Right.
We'll bring them over and do that with them. And that's apparently what they did with many of them. I believe the ones we see are the ones that, and maybe not all, but the ones that were notable were the ones that God shows us in this book. And we know that they withstood, didn't they? Because the king had this idea in verse 5 of appointing for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. This is the finest stuff. This is the finest of things. And of the wine which the king drank. This was not... what is that stuff Trader Joe sells? $2 something or other? Or...
sewer water?
Acme wine.
This is the finest of everything. And 3 years of training for them. So that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now from among these, of the sons of Yehuda, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. And that actually is not just a pagan name. It actually speaks of worship to their Babylonian god.
I think all of them do, don't they?
Well, I don't know about the others. I happened to run upon Belteshazzar, and I can't remember exactly, but it was...
It says protect his life means in my... Belshazzar probably means in Babylonian Bel, i.e. Marduk,
mm-hmm.
protect his life.
Okay, all right.
And then Abednego is actually similar to the Hebrew. It means servant of Nego, which was one of the demons they served.
Yeah, Ebed. Ebed is, that's right, that's right. Interesting little sidelight on that is, I don't know if any of you ever heard a black preacher named Carlton Pearson. Have any of you ever heard of him?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Carlton had had a little bit of problems, but with some of his doctrine. In fact, he was one of those that apparently, at one time, was teaching that all men will eventually be saved, universal reconciliation. But I heard him years ago, and he was talking about these three, and he talked about the name and how they got it, and he said it was Shadrach, Meshach, and he said one of them was black. He said he was a bad Negro.
Oh, dear.
Carlton is black.
So he can do that. Right.
Yeah, he got away with it. That. He was a bad Negro. Anyhow, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. And why would that be? He'd not defile himself.
Well, the king's eating unclean food, but it's more than that. The king is also drinking wine that was dedicated to their demons that they served. And Daniel's like, no, They can bring me here, but I ain't going to serve their gods. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what happened right there was the thing that divided between them and others. Because that very thing was what left them in a place where they did not bow the knee. And they didn't do it throughout the history of Daniel. They refused always to bow to anyone but God. And they were Torah observant. Mm-hmm. We know that. Torah observant would include dietary rules, not just the dietary rules that say that there's clean animals and unclean animals, but there are specific ways of killing an animal. And those now some of those things that have come on since that time have been added, you know. And I happen to believe that the milk and meat thing was something that was added by Talmud later on. It's obvious, you know, what scripture they were dealing with, but I just don't believe that that was a biblical. I believe that was a pagan problem, that the pagans boiled meat in the calf in its mother's milk. It was a pagan offering. It was something that they did, and God said, "Don't do anything pagan. Don't make your beard look like the pagans. Don't make the top of your head look like the pagan priests. Don't do that kind of thing." And so we have those situations where these boys were saying, "You know, look, if we eat anything that's been butchered here,
mm-hmm. right,
it's not going to be in accordance with the getting rid of the blood,
right,
right." So let us have, interesting, let us have pulse. And you know, nobody really is sure what pulse is. some of the translators put in vegetables. Let us eat vegetables. Might have been, some people believe that it probably had to do with a grain, mm-hmm. that it had to be some kind of a grain that they ate, which makes sense because grains are full of protein. You can do very well with grain. So, you know, we don't know for sure what it was. It could have been lima beans, but...
They're from the devil. No. You know, one thing that hits me in this is that I see in these young men, there was a humbleness. There was not a challenge.
No.
There was not a haughtiness.
No.
There he's is permission.
Yes,
to,
and
to
it's the
that.
Same thing that I saw in
that's
Joseph.
Right.
Yeah. You know, there is that. Mm-hmm. There's that strong assurance of who I am, but they recognize authority, and they have that. You know, he is the king. He was Pharaoh. He was what? But they have that humble spirit about
that's
them.
Right. Right. That's right.
And also that. They changed their names that would be names to worship.
That's right.
Foreign gods, but they couldn't change their heart.
That's right.
And that there's something very, very important
that's
there.
Right.
Because it doesn't matter what they
you can call me whatever you want, right.
You. It is our heart.
That's right.
It doesn't right. matter what they declare over you like. And, you know, bless their pagan evil hearts. They were declaring a blessing over this Daniel. May the demon that I worship protect your life. And, you know, it's like you said, Daniel just didn't buck against it. But he had the Torah in his heart all the time declaring over him what the Torah says.
Right. That's
because
right.
Because what does Daniel mean? God will judge. Isn't that
I
what
believe
Daniel
that's right.
Has?
Yeah, God
my
will
God
judge.
Judge. Uh-huh. Or, God is my judge.
Yeah, God is my judge. That's right.
Well, it says he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to eat this stuff.
Right.
But he went to the guy, he respected the chain of command.
Right.
He went to the guy, and what does the next verse say? God brought Daniel into favor.
I saw that too.
And tender love with the prince of the universe.
Isn't that interesting?
The benefits.
That's
of,
right.
The blessing of
that's
following
right.
the Torah.
That's right. You know, I wish I knew what that goodwill.
He I'm not going to do this, but he wasn't defiant, saying, no, we can't eat this stuff because
right.
this is not how we roll. This is not how, you know, he wasn't saying he was better. He, you know, requested permission, went through the chain of command. As a result, favor.
And mine
that's
says
right.
show favor and sympathy, which is even a bigger miracle. Oh,
yeah.
If God
yeah.
showed, you know, changed
yeah.
the man's heart.
That's good.
To well, show favor.
King James says tender love with the hands of the
had to have been what? He had to have been free at one time.
That's right.
And taken he was into brought in, slavery.
Right.
And so there is that, that would be where I would see that's the right. gender mm-hmm. sympathy.
That's good. Like, that's very good. That's
Psalm
very good.
Psalm 5:12 says.
Which is it?
Psalm 5:12.
Okay. All right.
For thou, Yahweh, will bless the righteous with favor.
Favor.
Wilt thou compass him as with a shield.
Good. That's right. That's mm-hmm. right. And that's the other part of this. When a person sets their heart to serve God, sets their heart, then, you know, the Bible says that God will even cause your enemies to be at peace with you. And there's something really powerful there. I mean, because this was an enemy force that had hauled these boys away. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I was thinking about how Daniel and the boys could have handled it. You know, they could have taken their tin cups and scraped them on the bars, you know, and said, we won't eat, we won't eat. Mm-hmm. And probably would have, you know, gotten killed. But the point was, they didn't. They came with, and I think that's a good point.
That would have been a rebellious spirit.
That's right, a rebellious spirit.
And they had a...
That's right.
The truth and unrighteousness again.
Yeah.
The truth is, we don't have to follow this, and it's you're a false god. But righteousness says, the Holy Spirit's moving, saying, this is how you go about it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Exactly. We go back to the wisdom and knowledge. You know, the Spirit of God showed them how to respond, how to entreat.
Yeah.
Yep. That's good.
And how to intercede. Basically praying that's right. and making lamentations before the Lord in their hearts. God heard them and had favor upon them.
I'm glad you said that, because that's going to be one of the big lessons we're going to get out of Daniel is the part of prayer, the part of setting yourself apart through fasting. And I think one of the healthiest teachings on fasting there is in Daniel.
Cool.
It really, you know, it really begins to show, because, you know, Isaiah 54 says, is this the, or is it 58? 58. Is this the fast I've called? And it just talks about the physical thing, you know, of going through the fast. And Jesus talked about it too, you know. You go out and your hair's not combed and you got all wretched look on your face. And he said, no, wash your face and comb your hair and put on clean clothes and don't fast before men. And Daniel, you know, fasted for 21 days. But you know, what did it say? He says, I ate no pleasant food during that time. Now, what it means, we don't know exactly, except that the Daniel fast...
He ate lima beans.
He ate lima beans.
I was just saying, there's certain vegetables. Kids would say, he had to eat vegetables the whole time.
Well, he was already on vegetables, so it's interesting.
Lima beans are sacrificed to idols, though.
But whatever he did during that time, it doesn't say... It doesn't say he... You know, he went and ate no food nor water for 21 days. It said he went, and they actually pinned the name a Daniel fast.
Right.
A Daniel fast. Lou Montecalvo told me one time, he said, I used to have the biggest problem with fasting. He said, I'd fast, and he said, I'd get so hungry. He says, I suddenly realized all I was thinking about was food. He said, the devil just kept me where I was always thinking about food. And he said... I said, I'm not going to fast like that. And he said, I would go and get a candy bar, I think is what he said. Great, great healthy food, you know. But he said, I would eat that, take that edge off of hunger. And he said, then I was able to go right back into my fast. Said it took me 5 minutes. Cool. And I thought, you know, there's wisdom in that, you know. And I don't know how many of you have been involved in fasting, but, you know, it becomes an endurance contest for many. And that's not what it's about. It's not about it. And God says, no, it's to loose the bands off of those that are in bondage. You know, it's to help. It's to encourage. It's to build up. And we'll get to it, you know.
You also think that the days of old wasn't a matter of putting something in the microwave and eating it. Preparing all the foods and getting things ready took so much time. And if you didn't have to do all that.
Right.
And even cooking today and cleaning up and all that. If you're not focusing on that, you have more time to seek his face.
That's right.
And to, you know, participate in his love and his.
Well, I still think even today, just like they did, we still have to purpose in our heart. And we are fasting if we're eating real food and not processed GMO. You are, in essence, you are keeping your mind open to hear the word, because you're not shoving junk down your throat that wrecks with your brain and disease and everything else. So truly, we're still following the Book of Daniel today, if you're, which in a sense is a fast when you look at all the suggestions of what's available.
Oh yeah.
So if you're eating real food, you're eating from the tree of
life.
Of life. Yeah.
Right. That's good. Somebody look. One of you has some Bible here that you can look up the Greek or the Hebrew word.
I don't have it with
you. Don't have it with you tonight. I had mine all primed here and ready to go, and it said force close. And it takes quite a while to get back into it, so I was going to go through my Strong's. We'll look that word up and talk about it next week.
What word, fast?
That word about tender, verse 9, about favor, and one of you said it was tender love. Mercy, tender love.
Tender love.
And I'd like to know what that is. I'm wondering if it's Hesed. It very well could be Hesed, but... God brought him into that favor. God brought him into that. And that, to me, is extremely important. You know, when you have a resolve in the Spirit, the Lord makes a way. The Lord turns, and he'll turn people that otherwise wouldn't turn. And we notice that this guy had a stake in it, because he said, if you lose weight and get to looking bad, it's my neck, not yours, right?
Right.
So we'll start there next week and talk from verse 9 on. About that, and we'll get this foundation laid, and then we'll start trying to move on through this. But Henrietta pointed out that we should pay attention to 8 o'clock, you know. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless God forever. John Elliott, will you pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, and I just pray that as we're learning this, that we would set our hearts like Daniel did. That we would set our hearts to not defile ourselves, to do the things that we know that you want us to do. And we thank you for the things that you've taught us to do. We thank you for the grace and mercy and the Holy Spirit that you've given us to carry those things out. And I just pray that we would, this evening, purpose in our hearts to set ourselves apart and do the things that we know that you've shown us to do. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who leads us into the understanding and wisdom and knowledge of it, you know, shows us how to apply it. We thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
There's something else that hit me, too. These boys, their city had been ravaged. They see the articles taken. They see this horrible disruption. They're taken captive. But it comes down, they had to have had a knowledge that they trusted God.
Mm-hmm.
They trusted him no matter what was going on, and that's what guarded their
mm-hmm.
hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't get from the first chapter a hopelessness or a despair.
Right.
There is kind of the same thing with Joseph. They trusted, right? Even though it's looking pretty bleak,
yep,
and it's looking kind of hopeless.
That's pretty amazing, because it's before the crucifixion of Christ, and we have the advantage of the covenants and knowing the outcome now, and look at how much trust they were just walking in.
And it reminds me of what we were talking about earlier this week, about the when we were reading in Leviticus. I'm going, wait a minute. And I thought maybe I had read it wrong. It was like 5 or 6. And if this man touches this thing and it was unclean and he didn't know, but then he gets to know, then we offer this sacrifice. And I was like, wait, this is kind of not fair, right? Or if this one thinks this or says that and they thought and they didn't know. And I was talking to Pastor Terry and he said, most of the sacrifices were for unintentional sin. Revelation to me. But when we think about that, that is something that I see in Joseph, and that's what you see in Daniel. They knew that's huge love, right? It's not that constant, you have to always watch everything. Yes, you did, but it was, I was given a vision of God from religion, that it was like this horrible, introspective, kind of Catholic-y kind of thing, and I was never raised as a Catholic, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's always these out to get you. That's the love of God. The priests are making the sacrifices even when the people don't know yet. Mm-hmm. And that, I guess in a sense, there's something assuring there and reassuring of the love of God. It's not the big, mean God who's out to get you.
Well, that's why Christ sits at the right hand. The washing of the blood is ongoing, constant. It's a present tense. And so when we pray, it gets filtered through Jesus, which is why we're the righteousness of God. We can't come before a holy God unless there's a huge filter there. And so it's the same. It's, you know, like I said, we're on the benefits of this side. Jesus sitting at the right hand and interceding for us, and they knew their God was really all they had to stand on. And we're coming to that point where that's all we have to stand on as we look around the world and see the signs of what's happening, you know, and it's what are we going to declare over ourselves in spite of all these pagan gods and everything happening.
Amen. It's good.
Same thing, you know, it's just 2014 instead of back in the day.
They were so simple and respected and were diligent in what they were set to do. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Joseph was diligent and mm-hmm. raised him up. These guys were diligent. You know, they went through the chain of command, like you said, you know, hey, I want permission, I don't want to eat this junk, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. you got any M&Ms or whatever. No, but it was like,
let us show you what our God can do.
Yeah, yeah.
Let us show you.
Well, see, they were secure in their God and the outcome, even though the Enoch's sitting there going, it's my neck, so you guys better be right on about this.
Right.
They were so secure in their...
Yes, they were. That's they were.
Walking through on it.
I don't think they had the Torah with them.
They probably
externally.
Didn't. They probably didn't. It had to be in their hearts because, you're right, that was one of the things they wanted to keep them from. Right, absolutely.
Question. Didn't young males at that point in time, most of the Torah would have been oracle, right?
By Mar Mitzvah. By Bar Mitzvah.
And so it would be
oral, passed down.
Memorized, basically.
We're told that many of them could quote nearly the entire Torah from heart. And, you know, probably one of the first things they did was started recording it and writing it out. If they could do that. Can't you imagine that that's the first thing you would do? I don't know if you've heard about some of the prisoner of war camps of the Americans, but that was one of the things that those people did. They would write out portions of scripture that they memorized and share them among and different ones until they had large portions of scripture that came from people's memory, you know? So imagine that these Jews that had it hidden.
But they couldn't even, like, Sunday school classes, some of it that I read about, then it was like, where did that come from?
Right.
It was in there.
Sure, that's true. That's right. Mm-hmm. By the way, the Hebrew word for that is racham. And racham is compassion. But interestingly enough, favor comes from hesed, which I would think the tender love, you know, would be hesed. That's not the way I would have, would have done it. But I would have, and racham would be more like compassion.
Yeah.
You know, the compassion. But it's interesting, you know, that is exactly what they use. And sometimes in Daniel, different words are used than through the other parts of the Old Testament because of the Chaldean influence, and more things were done in Aramaic apparently that came out. So. We'll see how this works out, but I think that's a powerful thing, that's what God gave them for them was compassion and chesed, you know, which is a tremendous love, you know.
They're trying to make us go back to the Babylonian times right now.
Yep, that's true.
And we're not.
In fact, we could talk about that a little bit, too, about this whole thing. We've already talked about it, spent quite a bit of time about how Babylon keeps resurfacing. And I believe, as we talked here, that I believe Babel probably is in a different place than where Babylon was, that the Tower of Babel. But you know, what do we find? That those people were scattered.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Those people that all said, we'll rebel against God. We're going to build ourselves a tower so that even if he floods it again, we'll be above it. You See? Yeah.
Well, it's the whole rebellion thing, though. Doesn't it say rebellion is the same as witchcraft?
Witchcraft, that's right.
Just and stubbornness other people's is. Minds. I mean,
that's right.
Rebellion's everywhere in this
that's
world.
Right.
I mean,
amen.
In everything.
Okay, yep. And if you were going to be eunuchized, that would be a lot to cause one to be a
well, and I'll bet the eunuch dude was just like a worker bee dude, like a sergeant.
Yeah.
He probably had tons of these guys coming over the years.
Absolutely.
And they respected him.
Sure.
And that's why he had compassion.
Right.
They had compassion towards him. They respected him as a human being instead of saying, screw you.
Yeah, he's just another foreigner.
He's just a slave.
He's a Gentile.
You know, we're intelligent. We were noble families and stuff.